So, we spoke the last couple of weeks a lot about Hanukkah, which I mentioned before. You can find the classes online, which are very interesting classes about the mystical part of Hanukkah, why we're celebrating this holiday, why Hanukkah is so special. We mentioned a couple of times that most of the holidays are biblical. Sukkot, Pesach, Rosh Hashanah, Shavuot. We only have two holidays that are not biblical, and that's Hanukkah and Purim. And in the near future, when Mashiach is going to come, then all the holidays will be canceled, and the only two holidays that will remain is Hanukkah and Purim. And at some point also all the mitzvot will cancel. There's a contradiction in between our sages when exactly it's going to happen and how. But we know that at some point, la'atid lavo mitzvot yitbatlu. We're not going to have mitzvahs anymore. The only two things that will remain will be the holidays of Hanukkah and Purim. And of course, there's a very big question, why do we celebrate Hanukkah? So every little kid will answer you because there was a big miracle. So therefore, we celebrate the holiday. But on the other hand, one might ask, we had thousands of miracles in our history. Why didn't that become a holiday? So we crossed the sea. That was a miracle. And we were eating in the desert for 40 years, man from Shemayim. How come we don't celebrate every day a miracle? And in our entire history, there are miracles. You know what huge miracles there were? Like, look at the stories from the Tanakh. There was a miracle for Gideon in the middle of the war, 36 hours. The sun stood in the same spot. Why? Let's do a holiday for that. So Baruch Hashem, we had many miracles in the past, but Hanukkah has a special miracle. Hanukkah was decided by our sages to be a holiday, not when the actual miracle happened, rather the year later. Because when the miracle happened, first of all, there was a miracle that we won the war, which we spoke about it in one of the last classes. I don't want to go back and repeat it, but we spoke about the history of Hanukkah, when it happened, how it happened. And again, you can find the class online. But the whole war, the fighting, was 20 years. It wasn't like a couple months that the Greek were annoying the Jews and it was a quick war and ending. It was a 20-year Israeli-Palestinian thing going backwards and forth and terror attacks and retaliations and peace process that will never work. But it was a process of 20 years. That at some point, they were like, enough is enough, and we're going to get rid of it. So one of the things was the miracles that they actually won. I mean, you know the famous quote, Me'atim mul rabim, very few people against many, a big army, and we won. Then it was the miracle of the pitcher. And there was many different miracles. But since the sages at the time, which was the Knesset Gdolah, because it wasn't too far away from the miracle of Purim, was about 220 years after. So they said, okay, we know there's many miracles. But the following year, they saw that the same godly revelation that was at the time of Hanukkah returned. Because every holiday is celebrated not because necessarily something happened in the past. I mean, one might say, yeah, okay, so on Shavuot we celebrate because we got the Torah, so we're commemorating that time. And on Pesach we're celebrating for leaving Mitzrayim, okay. But really why we celebrate a holiday? A holiday in Hebrew is called Chag. Chag in Hebrew means to go in a circle. The Chug means goes in a circle. The hands and the clock is called Mechogim. The reason why it's called a Chag, because it goes around through all the days of the year and it repeats the same exact theme in the day that it returns to. And we know that every holiday, a very special godly revelation, what's called He'ara Elokit, comes down to the world, brings down a certain power to the world, and every year it repeats itself. So for example, on the day of Pesach, the light, the godly light that came down to the world, permeated the power for the rest of generations, that any person can break through out of their limitation. What's called Yetziat Mitzrayim, because our sages say, "Bechol dov ador chayav adam lirot atzmo kilu yatza mimitzrayim." Every generation, a person has to see himself like as if he left Egypt. The Balatanya says every day, not every generation, Because every day we're struggling with some type of battle that puts me in a state of limitation, a meitzar, and I have to fight it and go out. So on Pesach, if I celebrate Pesach the right way, and I clean my house from chametz, and every day I eat matzot, and I do what the Torah tells me to do, I'm basically tapping into a certain spiritual power that allows me to charge my neshama that for the entire rest of the year, I have the power to battle my little wars and to go out of my limitation. So that's the power of Pesach. And every holiday has a certain power. So Chanukah also has a very special power. And our sages at the time, which were the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, they saw that the next year, I mean, they were in such a high spiritual level that what's called Ruach HaKodesh, they were able to see the godly revelation that came back, and they're like, hey, this is the one of the only miracles that this Heara Eloki, the godly revelation, returned. Therefore, they decided a year later to make a holiday out of it. So what we want to learn from that is that every year this godly revelation returns. Now I want to know how I can grab it and tap into it, because this is like a spiritual Black Friday. Once a year, Black Friday comes, people kill each other to buy a toaster, and they're waiting. So we have an 8-day Black Friday that I have an in to tap into this godly revelation and derive something out of it. So first of all, there's a very big question: why I can only enjoy it for 8 days and then it disappears? What, on the 9th day after the beginning of Hanukkah, that's it, I can't enjoy it? Then first of all, no. Till Mashiach will come, it only comes for 8 days. And then it passes, so it's an auspicious time. I have to focus myself and to be ready to tap into this light. More than that, there's a different question. Why am I getting a glimpse of the light and then it goes away? So the parable to explain it is, imagine a person who's sitting in a dark room. He doesn't know how light looks. He doesn't know what's in the room. He just sits in the room. And then they turn on the light for a couple minutes. He sees what's going on, and then they turn the light off. That person is never going to be the same, because now he knows where he is. He has now knowledge of what's going on around him. So the same way, we don't see it because this light is a concealed light, but our neshama gets it. Our neshama gets a glimpse into this light. Now, what is this light? Let's go back 5,777 years. And it says, Bereshit bara Elokim tashamayim ve'et haaretz. First, Hashem created the heavens and the earth. And the next pasuk says, Va'aretz et hatohu vavohu, v'choshech al pnei tehom. Right? You remember that pasuk? This pasuk is talking about the four geluyot, the four exiles that we're going to have. Tohu vavohu, choshech and tehom. These are the four exiles, which are Mitzrayim, Bavel, Romi, Yavan. And then it says, V'ruach Elokim merachefet al pnei hamayim. And the Spirit of God is hovering over the water. And Rashi explains it in a very simple way, that Ruach Elokim, it's referring to the Ruach Shel Mashiach, the Spirit of Mashiach. So right from the beginning of the Torah, Hashem already is telling us the world was created for the coming of Mashiach. And right after that, Hashem says, V'yehi or, and there should be light. And after that, the world was created. Now, a lot of people think that this Vayehi Or is the light that we see. But really, the light that we see, that's coming from the sun. And that was created on the fourth day, not on the first day. So what is this light that was created on the first day? It says, Vayar Hashem Kitov. Hashem saw that this light is beautiful. And then Hashem took this light and He removed it. And He concealed it. And it says that this light was concealed la'atid lavo, for the future, for the tzaddikim to enjoy it. And this light is going to be revealed when Mashiach is going to come. This light is called Or HaGanuz, the hidden light. Every now and then we get a glimpse of this hidden light. Erev Shabbat we have a little glimpse from this light. And many other auspicious times like Yom Tov, sometimes in Rosh Chodesh. But this light shined in the world for 3 days. And it shined exactly for 36 hours, because the sun was created on the fourth day. So from the first, the second and third, these are 3 days. We know there are 24 hours a day. Vayi erev, vayi boker. So we have 12 hours erev, 12 hours boker. So 12 times 3 is 36. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. These are the 36 hours as this Or HaGanuz light lit up the world. When Adam HaRishon was created in Friday afternoon, he got the light again. That's how he saw everything. That's why Adam HaRishon was able to name all the animals. He saw Elokut. He saw this Or HaGanuz. This Or HaGanuz was shining for 36 hours. And this is the light that we're going to get back when Mashiach is going to come. Like our sages say, when the days of Mashiach, Kadosh Baruch Hu motzi chama min artika, Kadosh Baruch Hu takes the sun out of its pocket, and the Rasha'im, the wicked people, will be judged by it, and the Tzadikim will be healed from it. This is this Or HaGanuz. Amazingly, we see that since that light shined for 36 hours, how many candles do we have on Hanukkah? 36 candles, corresponding to the 36 hours of this Or HaGanuz. Another amazing connection we see is that every generation we have 36 hidden tzaddikim, that they possess, so to say, a part of this Or HaGanuz. They light the world. These are the tzaddikim that sustain tzaddik yesod olam. This is the tzaddik that's holding the world. They have a piece of this Or HaGanuz. Since then, we didn't have any access to this light. We're only going to see this light again when Mashiach is going to come very soon. But on the 8 days of Hanukkah, this is when we have the Black Friday to get a glimpse into this light. We don't see it, our neshama sees it. And our neshama gets affected by that. And our neshama gets powered by that. Now I want to know how and what do I need to do to get connected to this light. Now, a very short introduction about the story of Hanukkah is that up until Hanukkah, there was a very big Yetzer Hara in the world. And that Yetzer Hara was called idol worship. Avodah Zarah, which we don't know what it means, the idol worship. We think it's bowing down to a statue. And when we read about the power of Avodah Zarah, we don't relate to what's the big ta'ava to bow to a statue. I mean, tell me something else. The reality is that the pull to idol worship was so strong that there's a story it's the story in the Gemara. It's talking about Rav Ashi. Rav Ashi was the rabbi who wrote the Talmud, compiled the biblical Talmud. And the story says that one time he was teaching his students, and then he said that there are three kings that they don't have a place in the world to come. And one of them was the King Menashe. And after that, the time passed, the class ended. So he said, tomorrow we're going to talk about my fellow friends. So the King Menashe came to him at night in a dream and told him, why are you calling me your friend? First you're telling me that I don't have a place to the world to come, which that's what the Gemara says, but now you're calling me your friend. Anyways, long story short, he says, yes, I mean, you are my friend. Long story short, I said already the story in the previous class. I don't want to repeat it too much, but in the dream, he tells him, why you don't have a chelek tolam haba? So he says, okay, because we did idol worship. And the King Menashe told Rav Ashi, if you were in my generation, you would pull up your robe to run to idol worship. We did not pull the robe up. So maybe we'll get tangled in the robe and fall down and be saved that day from idol worship. You would pull up your robe and run to idol worship. That's how strong the te'ava, the drive, was for idol worship. The Zohar says that the idols used to talk, they used to predict the future, they weren't just a statue of stone. So our sages said, listen, this te'ava, this desire, this yetzer hara is too strong, we're going to cancel it. Now there were two te'avot that our sages canceled, idol worship and forbidden relations. The only problem with forbidden relations is that after 3 days they saw that there's no eggs. Chickens are not laying eggs. And in order for a chicken to lay an egg, she needs to be aroused by a rooster's crow. He does a certain action with his body, and then he does his noise, and the female gets pregnant from that. They don't have to be together. And they saw that the chickens are not laying eggs because there's no yetzer hara in the world for relations, for procreating. So they had to cancel that. But they canceled the yetzer hara of avodah zarah, of idol worship. Since the world has to have a te'ava, a pull for something, has to have a yetzer hara, then right away came a new yetzer hara. Now, at the time, who do we have a war with? Our war was with Yavan, with Greece. We had here last week a beautiful, beautiful class. I definitely recommend to go and look at it online. It's called The War with Greece, because I'm explaining why it's called Yavan. What's the war? What is the essence of this war? It's a very special class about why Dafka Greece, where I'm explaining there that Greece had three counties. One of them was the county of Sparta, that from that came the Greek were very into their own pleasures. So Sparta came the entire concept of sports, that up until today, it's a power in the world that is controlling the entire world. You can see that on prime time of a certain game, you'll have 50 million people glued to a screen looking at a bunch of men running on a court. This is a klipa. This is a power of control of klipa. And people are fanatic about a sport that they will kill somebody if their team lost. So Yavan came with three klipot. And one of them came from the county of Sparta, where they idolized their bodies. And they, if you're looking at all the statues of Greek, they're all about muscles and poses, and they developed all the pleasures that are around the body. Then there was a county called Mocedonia, that was the county of the klipa, the manifestation of it was the control, the power of control. That's why Alexander the Great came from that county, and he went to control the entire world. And this is the power of controlling. That's why we see in our generation there are governments that are controlling, companies that are controlling, people are controlling. And then of course was Athens, Atuna, where this philosophy and the wisdom came. But up until that decree, Greece was the main power of idol worship. They had idols for everything, all the Greek gods. So Greece was all about idol worshiping. Now when Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, they annulled this power of idol worship, so also the Greece, it changed. So from idol worship came a new Yetzer Hara. And that new Yetzer Hara is called Malchut Yavan, is the power of Yavan, of Greece. And they represent all these three things that I said before, the idolizing the body, and the power, and the philosophy. That idolizing the body, when it manifests, how it's related, how we can relate it in our generation, is one of the things, is the sports and beauty pageants and fashion and all these things that are some type of an idol worship, because I'm idolizing my body, I'm idolizing a certain image, a singer or whatever it is, and it's in our generation and many older generation. The power of control, no need to explain too much. And the power of the philosophy, the Greek philosophy, is that we have an answer for everything based on our seichel, our intellect. You want us to prove to you something? We'll prove it to you. At the time they were saying, oh, you see a shooting star? We'll explain to you what it means. You see a person having a sickness? We'll explain to you how it happens. There's no God. The whole point of them was to cover what's called Hashgacha Pratit, a divine providence. There's no God in the world. It's all Sechel. It's all nature. And this replaced the Yetzer Hara of idol worship, that there's no God, and it's all about the worldly pleasures. And up until today, we see that most people are stuck in that klipa. It's the self-pleasure. Whether it comes from watching movies, eating in fancy restaurants, hiking museums, shows, this entire concept that I have to be entertained all day long. And if I'm not entertained in some type of a way, then I feel a thirst. Now this thirst is coming from my nefesh, because the nefesh is affected by this klipa. Now, we know, the Zohar explains, that there are four types of domains in the world, and they are called klipot. So there's three klipot, what's called shalosh klipot atmeot. These are very powerful klipot. And then there's another fourth one that is called klipat noga, that it's kind of in between. Because when the Zohar is talking about the different domains, it says there's a Reshut HaKedushah, there's the domain of holiness, Reshut HaTumah, the domain of unholiness, impurity, and then in between there's a connection. That's this Klipat Noga. It's the in-between. Now this three Klipot, they come to control everything in this world, and they manifest into these three things that I mentioned that are coming from what's called Malchut Yavan, from the power of Yavan, of Greece. And this is what we're battling with. Now, every person in their life, they have some type of a battle with this, with these klipot. But this is pretty obvious. I have my yetzer hara to whatever I need to work on. But then there's another battle that I'm not really noticing that is in my life, and that's the battle with klipat noga. Because klipat noga comes from all the things that I'm allowed to, not from the things that I'm not allowed to. Shalosh klipot atmeot is coming from what's called isur, something that is prohibited. You are not allowed to lie. This is a isur, this is a prohibition. You are not allowed to cheat. You are not allowed to have relations with a woman that is not your wife, and so forth. I have many different isurim. Now the concept of tum'ah and tahara, tum'ah, impurity, comes from the word atum. Atum, something that is sealed. What does it mean, atum? We know that in relations in this world, everything has to work with two components that are called or, light, and kli, vessel. Everything has to have a vessel and has to have a or. Now, I do many different actions, positive and negative. When I do a positive action, I do what's called meshichat orot. I'm pulling down lights into the world. A light is not the light that you see from the ceiling. Rather, it's a godly revelation. It's a certain energy. When I do a certain act, especially when it's a positive act, I pull down to the world a certain light. This is what's called, again, Hamshachat Orot. Now, if I don't have a vessel, if I don't have a kli to hold it, then the light will either come down to the world and disappear, or if I have already other vessels and the light does not fit, then it will break the vessel. This is what's called Hashvat HaTzurah. I have now a cup. If I'm going to try to put in this cup, this thing, it's not going to go in. So if I try to push it in, it will break my vessel. It's not going to fit. But if I put liquid in, it will fit. Because the liquid is more, it can compare itself to the size. If I'll take this pen and try to put it in, it will go in, but it will fall right away. So there's no Hashvat HaTzurah, there's no comparison of the shape. My point is, when I pull down a light in the world, is that it will fit into the right vessel. And if it doesn't have the right vessel, there's going to be a problem. Sometimes I have too much light, what's called ribuy orot, and very small vessels, and then it doesn't fit. This will manifest into the world and will cause a person to be depressed, to be sad, to be overwhelmed, to be worried. Why? Because there's too much light and there's no vessel to contain it. So the person gets affected by that. Then of course can be a very big vessel with no light. This will affect the person, the feeling of emptiness and sadness and stuff like that. So we get affected by our actions. So when I do a positive act, I pull godly light into the world, I need a vessel to have it. That's why we have mitzvot. The mitzvot, they build the vessels. Unfortunately, sometimes I build vessels and I don't pull light into it. There's many different types of relations between the vessel and the light. Bezrat Hashem, we will have a few classes talking about that, because the Zohar is explaining it, and there's books that really explain in the depths the relations of the light and the vessel, and how is it affecting me, because we experience all sorts of emotions. And these emotions, in many cases, they come from an imbalanced godly revelation in my neshama. So I can do a lot of good things, but on the other hand, I can come with one act and damage my vessel. And then what happens is that the light is not sitting well in the vessel. I can do it all day long, run and do mitzvot. But then I have one problem, that I lie, or I cheat, or I say lashon hara, or I do something, and I damage my vessel. So another option, what can be, is that my vessel is dirty. So the light cannot dwell in the vessel. So the point is that when it's coming to a prohibition, an isur, that's pretty clear cut. Don't do. Then I know that I can damage my vessel. But there's another problem, and that corresponds to the power of Klipat Noga. And this is that I'm allowed to do something, and the Torah tells me you're allowed to eat, you're allowed to have marital relations, you're allowed to enjoy certain things, but the Torah doesn't tell me how much I'm allowed. So I'm allowed to eat ice cream, but if I'm going to eat now a whole 5 pounds of ice cream, this is not going to do any good to me, not physically, health-wise, and also spiritually, because I have to eat what my body needs, and that's it. So, for example, eating is not an avera, it's not a sin. I'm allowed to eat, but it's only a mitzvah to eat on Shabbat. And during the week, I have to keep it to the minimum. And this corresponds to Klipat Noga, that I'm allowed to do something, but I don't know how much of it. This is where the concept comes, Kadesh et atzmecha b'mutar lecha. Sanctify yourself with what you are permitted. Meaning that you are allowed to eat, but a certain portion. Don't eat like a chazer. You're allowed to do a certain thing, but do it in the right portion. The problem is that we're battling constantly with Klipat Noga. Now, Klipat Noga is parv. It can be pulled into impurity, and it can be pulled into purity. Because I can now eat, there's no prohibition to eat, but I can pull it into impurity by eating something not kosher. And it's a mitzvah to procreate, so I can use this Klipat Noga to procreate, and I'm pulling it to Kedusha, and I can use it the other way around, pull it into the most impurity. So almost in anything that Klipat Noga is controlling, it can be pulled to different direction. And that's mainly what I battle with, and I don't even notice that is my main battle, is this teavot, these desires that need to be controlled, but it doesn't seem like a real avera. So you see people that they're battling with food all day long. They constantly, you know, consuming something they don't need. Now, here is mainly why I was created. And the Zohar says that we were created to perform a certain action that is called itkafia. Kad itkafia sitra acha. I have to take the sitra acha, the other side of holiness, and to subdue it. I want to do something now, I refrain. By refraining, basically what I'm doing, I'm subduing this power, and the reaction will be what's called hithapcha. Itapcha is transforming. Itapcha chashocha lenora, transforming the darkness into light. And meriru lemetiku, and the bitterness into sweetness. Now, when I subdue myself of my inclination from doing something, I'm basically transforming this darkness into light. That's mainly why I was created. So when I'm doing that, I'm doing an action that I'm able to take Klipat Noga and elevate it into Kedusha. Now, of course, when I'm doing it to something that is 100% prohibition, that's a whole different thing. But I have to do that with things that are permitted. So, for example, I love coffee. Instead of drinking 5 coffee cups a day, then I have to control it now and go down to 4 cups a day. And the 4th cup, when I'm battling now the 5th cup, it's very easy to go to the kettle, make myself a cup and drink. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not doing any sin here. But I'm not controlling my teava. I'm not controlling my urge to something that is permitted. Now, if I will fight back and I will resist to have this 5th cup of coffee, I'm now subduing the klipa. I'm taking now Klipat Noga and I'm elevating it to Kedusha.
And that is
reinforcing. Excuse me? That is what? It's nothing to do right now with the kli. It's now basically I'm pulling down a godly light to the world. There are 2 types of hamshachot. Hamshacha means to pull something. There's hamshacha that is called milemala lemata, and then there's hamshacha that is called milemata lemala. Lemata lemala is from below to above. Lemala lemata is from above to below. In general, I don't want to get too much into it. In general, any hamshacha from below to above creates Kedusha, it elevates something into holiness. Any Hamshacha that is coming the wrong way, from above to below pulls down impurity into the world. I'm not talking about a hamshacha that comes from Or Ein Sof. This is a positive that comes from Hashem already. I'm talking about when I pull something into the world. So I can pull an impure light into the world. This is hamshacha milemala lemata. This is an avera, a sin. If I do something now that is a prohibition, I'm pulling in impurity into the world, basically. That's why it's called impurity. In Hebrew, it's called tum'ah. Tum'ah comes from the word atum. What does that mean? That I'm basically taking a vessel and I'm emptying the vessel. Atum right now, it's clean, it's empty, there's nothing there. So this has nothing to do right now with the Klipat Noga. This is two types of amshachot, how I can pull impurity into the world, but I'm... In essence, yes, it does do that. But right now I want to concentrate on, I have now a certain godly light that I created in the world. Now I have to elevate it into Kedusha. So my point is to constantly elevate this godly light into holiness. We mentioned the other day, for example, that when I eat, if the food is kosher and I set a bracha on the food, then I elevate the godly spark that's in the food into its source. But if I eat food that is not kosher, then I take the godly spark in it and I pull it into the tumah, into the impurity, into a klipah. Or if I take food that is kosher and I don't say a bracha on it and I don't eat it the right way, I mean, I can have the most kosher steak out there and the most kosher milk, but if I put them together, then I created already a problem. The food is kosher, but I ate it in a non-kosher way. So I can take something good and damage it. And instead of elevating the godly spark into the realm of holiness, I'm damaging it. I'm pulling it down into tuma, into impurity. And it gets captured by klipa. Klipa is a husk, a negative force that is controlling something. The thing is that we are battling two things. First of all, we're battling the shalosh klipot atmot, the power of impurity. That we spoke about last class, about how I have to fight these klipot, this power of impurity, and these are prohibitions. These are isurim that I'm not allowed to do. I want to now see how I'm battling Klipat Noga, because Klipat Noga is my main battle. I'm constantly here in this world to refine and to elevate this Klipa into holiness. And Klipat Noga is the things that I'm permitted to do. So I don't even see the problem in it. I don't see that it's much of a problem to sit and relax now for 2 hours and watch a movie, tell something, totally normal. And I don't see anything wrong with getting now a book and reading some science theory. And I don't see any problem in sitting now in a restaurant for 2 hours and enjoying a beautiful meal. And so one can argue and say, whoa, don't be fanatic. I'll do the mitzvahs that you're telling me, but don't be fanatic now. I still want to enjoy this world. I want to walk around in the museums. I want to read beautiful novels, I want to see books, movies, I want to travel, I want to enjoy myself. I'll keep Torah and mitzvahs, but don't push it. So the point is that fine, one can argue on that, but that's not my point and my aim in this world. I was created to serve God, I wasn't created to watch a movie. And I'm not going to argue now if it's good or not good to watch a movie. I'm trying to talk about a concept. That this klipa of Yavan, they brought what's called the pleasuring myself and my life in this world. This is what's called bidur. Bidur is entertainment. Bidur comes from the word pizur. Pizur is if you put now your head in front of a fan, all your hair is flying like that. I mean, I don't have hair, so maybe my beard will be flying from the air. This is called pizur. Pizur is basically taking all this godly revelation that I'm producing and bringing it down to this world, and it spreads all over the place. I don't sustain it. I don't hold it. This is this klipa, the power of Yavan. So the power of impurity of Yavan is this klipa that we mentioned, and this is pretty obvious. It's very obvious to me that I'm not allowed to lie or do anything that is prohibited by the Torah. But my battle is with Klipat Noga. And Klipat Noga is my main daily, weekly, annually battle is fighting with the things that I cannot put under control. So some people, they can control their food. Some people can control sleeping. Some people, I don't want to get into too many examples, but they're constantly running after something that doesn't seem so harmful, but in a very refined way, it's pulling them down. And if I will actually work on myself, I refine myself and I elevate myself to a much higher level. One of the basic things is food. I don't need to eat all day long. I don't need to put something in my mouth every 2 hours. So every hour, I don't need to all day long have my hand in a bag and chew. I need to eat twice a day, three times a day the most, a meal. I need my nutrition and that's it. This is my self-pleasure. I don't need to eat cakes all day long or to enjoy myself. I can drink water. I don't need to drink juices all day long that are full of chemicals and sugar and all sorts of junk. So I don't see it. The Klipa is telling me there's nothing wrong with drinking a bottle of Coca-Cola. It's a beverage. It's not going to come and tell me, yeah, there's enough sugar there to kill a horse. And forget about the chemicals that are in it. So this battle is with things that they, what's called lehastil, they're concealing the danger that is in it. And this is my main battle, and it's my daily battle. And my point is to take this godly revelation that I produce, because I do mitzvot, and I do a lot of acts of kindness, and I learn Torah, and I do a lot of good things. But if I don't have a kli, a vessel to contain it, or worse than that, I'm spreading it all over the place, then I'm basically putting the gear in neutral and hitting the gas all the way down. I'm not moving, I'm just producing noise. So this is one of the powers that Malchut Yavan, the power of Yavan, what they brought down to this world. And this is what I need to elevate. And I want to do that because when I'm going to finish my battle, that's when I'm going to get this great revelation of this concealed godly light of this Or HaGanuz. Now, the point is that this is what's Chanukah about. That I don't notice how much the Klipa of Noga is controlling me. And it might put me in a place that I think that I'm very from and I'm doing exactly what God wants me to do, but I'm not noticing that my battles are coming from Klipat Noga. And it's coming in such a hester, in such a concealment, that I will do a lot of good and I think that I'm directing it into holiness, but I'm not noticing how in between it's pulling me down to impurity. And that's where I have my daily battles with different things. And that's where I have a hester, a concealment. I don't see godly revelation. So in one way, I'm pushing to holiness. On the other way, I'm battling with it, sadness, depression, all these things, loneliness, different problems in relationships, physical problems, mental problems, all these things. Where is it coming from? It's coming from because my nefesh is lacking something. We spoke about it in the last class that we know that we have five levels of our soul. The highest two are called Chaya and Yechida. Yechida is the highest, then Chaya. But then there are three parts of the neshama that are called neshama, ruach, and nefesh. Each one corresponds to a different level of my neshama, and it's a different battle that I'm fighting with the klipa. But we mentioned that the level of nefesh is where all my teavot, all my desires, they come from. We learned that from a pasuk that David HaMelech says, Tzama lecha nafshi, that my nefesh has the power of tzimaon. Tzimaon is a thirst. So all these desires and this inclination that I feel that I need is coming from my nefesh. My nefesh is missing something, therefore I'm getting pulled to do something. And in most cases, it's going to be something that is not positive. So I get a te'ava for something. So one person will have a te'ava, a desire for food, another one for marital relations, another one for money, another one for fame, another one for some physical pleasure. Where is it coming from? Only from my nefesh. Tzama lecha nafshi. My nefesh is missing something. Why? Because all the godly light that I'm pulling into my neshama through the mitzvot and the Torah that I do, it doesn't stay. Why doesn't it stay? Because my vessel is not containing it. Why is it not containing it? Because all day long I put my energy out to the world to these little pleasures that I'm not noticing that are making holes in my vessel and the light just disappears. This is called bidur. Yes?
So my job is to actually reveal that what's in the category of Kipa Noga is not actually Noga. So for example, the Coca-Cola, it doesn't take much for a whole group of people to say, no, you can't drink some of it. The whole thing is really a sword. Is that what's going on? Is that slowly it's being revealed what is really not Noga, and that slowly but surely it'll be more clear?
In essence, what you're saying is right, that we see many things. I mean, there's no prohibition to drink Coca-Cola. But if you want to go to the real depth and the core of it, if I was a posek in the generation, I would tell you you're not allowed to drink Coca-Cola. You know why? Because we have a commandment in the Torah, Ushmartem lenafshotechem meod. You have to take care of your body very, meod. Now, Coca-Cola is poison. So if I was a posek in the generation, I would say it's prohibited to drink Coca-Cola because people die from that. They get cancer from that. They get diseases. They get tumors. It's proven. So in essence, it's asor, one might say.
But is that the drug?
Excuse me?
Is that part of the drug? Is that what's actually going on? Is that it's more of a revelation?
Exactly.
Yes.
Of course, we see now, the closer we get to Mashiach, we see pretty clearly how a lot of things that we thought that they're good, they're actually not good. And slowly, slowly, things do clear out. I mean, when Mashiach is going to come, he's going to fix the world. Letakem olam b'malchut Shaddai. So Mashiach is going to fix the world. So we're going to see how something that looked good is actually not good. And I just gave one example out of many with the Coca-Cola. But this, what you're talking about is one concept, which is you're right on, but I'm talking about that all day long I'm pulling into my system godly revelations, godly lights, energies. I'm doing a mitzvah, I pulled in a Hara Elokit. I pumped my neshama with light. I put filling on. I put the tzitzis on. I said a bracha, I benched, I prayed, I gave tzedakah. All day long I'm a factory of godly light. But if I do not have the vessel to hold it, then the light, what happens is, it spreads all over the place. So A, I don't contain it. B, I don't derive any pleasure from it. C, it goes into domains of impurity. More than that, I'm not elevating it to its source by taking Klipat Noga and elevating it to its source. Only why? Because I did not contain this light. Now, I didn't do an avera. I didn't damage my vessel. I didn't break my vessel. Rather, I did not contain the light. That's the manifestation from Klipat Noga, that I can take the power of Klipat Noga and direct it to Kedusha and elevate it to Kedusha, and then I'm holding this light. I'm fulfilled. How would it manifest in my body? I'm fulfilled. I'm happy. I'm content. I'm not depressed. I have $100,000 debt. Life is good. Everything's fine. The doctor tells me you have a sickness. Don't worry, everything will be I'm going to go to sleep. I wake up in the morning, everything will be fine. I'm not carrying this emptiness, heaviness, sadness, depression, worry, anxiety. Why? Because the light is contained. Now, if it's not contained, I have emptiness in my neshama. This is the concept of tzama lecha nafshi. I'm not talking about right now prohibitions that I'm damaging. That's even worse. I'm talking about that I'm not even containing the good light that I have. Why? Because I'm producing a lot of godly light. I'm learning Torah. I'm doing mitzvot. I'm following the Torah. But in between, here I enjoy a two-hour movie, here a novel, here a nonsense, here this, here that. And again, it's very important not to take my words out of context. There's nothing wrong with doing sports. Once a week, 20 minutes to keep in shape. Not 7 hours every day. Not idolizing my body. It's very healthy to eat, but I don't need to eat in restaurants all day long, greasy steaks and all this stuff and sweets and treats and sugar, and that I don't need. There's nothing good out of it. I need nutrition and that's it. It's good to sleep, but not 12 hours, 7 hours. So everything, there's what's good in it and where it goes out of control. Now, so people says, yeah, but I need to unwind. Okay, so you want to read something? There's stories from the Torah. You don't need to read, excuse my language, a stupid novel. So again, a lot of people will argue with what I say by saying, no, you have to enjoy the world. Yes, you can enjoy the world when it's in the right limit, when it's done the right way, when there's involved in it Kedusha, when there's involved in it Avodat Hashem. But that's not the point. I don't want to get sidetracked because that's going to arouse a lot of arguments, because a lot of people tell me, I want to be frum, but let me enjoy this world. The argument is that when I enjoy the world and I open some type of a gap, then my Kedusha will go out. Why? Because this is what's called Malchut Yavan. Malchut Yavan is the kingship, the rulership of Yavan. And they brought down to the world what's called the whole system of entertainment. And we said before, it can be sports, it can be shows, it can be art, and so forth, which we have it in this world. The problem is in this world that we don't notice that what's really controlling us is Klipat Noga. And I gave example out of many is my 5 cups of coffee every day, and my donuts, and my this, and my that, and we don't know how I'm controlled by Klipat Noga. Now there's a new manifestation. It's all this. All day long. This is Klipat Noga. There's no prohibition to go like that. It doesn't in the Torah, don't swipe your finger on a screen. But if that screen goes ding, I jump on the screen like as if there's a matzala. Like as if something's going to happen if I don't react to the screen. Like as if the screen will get upset if I don't touch it right away. This is Klipat Noga. Why? There's no prohibition here. Lehefech, I can take the screen and I can spread Torah around the world. And I can communicate and I can help and I can elevate. You know, I can even give tzedakah, I can give charity through the screen. In a click of a button, I just gave charity. And in a click of a button, I can do unbelievable things. So this is Klipat Noga. I can use it for good and the phone stays here. And I can use it for bad and all day long, I'm becoming cross-eyed because my eyes are into the screen and my head and my whole body. I mean, if Chas v'Shalom, Mashiach would not come for another 2 or 3 centuries, our bodies, the evolution will be like this because I'm all day long. That's how bad it is. This is Klipat Noga. So Klipat Noga is about taking something that is permitted and elevating it, not pulling it down into Tum'ah. And this is the power of Chanukah, because again, this is something we don't notice. In my mind, psychologically, that's again the power of Klipa. Psychologically, I have to battle, ooh, I can't lie, I can't do Selashon Hara, I can't cheat, I can't steal. This is I'm not even noticing that it's coming to me between the lines in a very refined way and saying it's okay, don't lie, don't cheat, but play on the phone 3 hours a day and be on Facebook for 4 hours every day and do this and do this. It's coming to me in a very refined way that it's contaminating me from within, not from outside. And Klipat Noga is a very dangerous klipa because it can be, again, used to the complete opposite of its source. Now, my battle all day long is with Klipat Noga, because you know what happens right now when I love coffee. So I have to go down now from 4 cups to 3 cups. And again, it's an example, it's not my personal thing. You know what you do when you want a cup of coffee and you subdue yourself right now and you say, I'm not having a cup of coffee? This is the ultimate itkafia, that I want to do something and I'm not doing. Right now what you're doing is that you're totally breaking any klipah that you have around you. Why? Because the power that's pulling you to do something, you are resisting. This is the whole concept of Shabbat. Shabbat comes from the word lishbot, not to do. But really what we're doing on Shabbat is called lehashbit et haklipot, is to break the klipah. Lashbit means to, you know, 2 days ago, yesterday, there was a strike. They seem shvita. We don't work. I got an email. There's going to be a strike. They're not going to collect the garbage. The kindergartens, the this, the that. No, I'm not doing. This is Shabbat. Is to lishvot, I'm not feeding the klipot anymore. Why are we not allowed to do melachot? Why are we not allowed to do all these labors? Because I'm not feeding the klipa anymore. So it's not to make my life hard by not doing these melachot. Rather, it's a day that I'm not feeding the klipa. That's why there's no klipot on Shabbat. That's why if I chas v'shalom desecrate Shabbat, the damage is 10 times more because I brought the klipa into the domain of Kedusha. So the whole concept of Shabbat is that that's it. Today I'm not giving you your drug. I'm not feeding you. Now if I keep Shabbat the right way, the entire week is completely different. The Zohar says very clearly, Kulo yamin mitbarchin mineh. All the days after Shabbat, getting the bracha, the power, from Shabbat. So if I keep Shabbat 100%, the following week I'm not going to have such a hard week to battle my klipa. And when I'm saying keeping Shabbat the right way, we don't even notice that probably each and every one of us is not really keeping Shabbat 100%. And I found that out 5-6 years after I started keeping Shabbat, and I thought I'm Shomer Shabbat. Then I got to the place in Shulchan Aruch that I started going through all the laws of Shabbat, and I found out that I don't keep Shabbat. Because every week I fail in Bishul, in cooking, because I don't know how to do tea or coffee. And every week I'm failing in Borer, because I'm eating however I want, and I don't know that I'm not allowed to sift food and garbage. And Borer, I had a different problem. I would come into my drawer and start sifting between the socks. Should I wear this pair? Should I wear that pair? That's Borer. So, and I started noticing that every Shabbat I'm failing in a refined way, in mukzeh, in cooking, in all these things. And I was like, wait a minute, I'm not even keeping Shabbat. I might not drive or watch TV or turn the light on, but I'm 50 times a day desecrating Shabbat because I don't know the fine line. So Be'ezrat Hashem, we will start learning here in a very in-depth way all the 39 melachot, because half of them in my mind says, what does that got to do with me? Plowing? I don't have a field. I don't plow. Ligzoz, cutting hair. I don't have sheep. I buy sweaters in the store. What is it going to do with me? So we're going to learn how it has to do with me. Why? Because Shabbat is everything. Now, if I keep Shabbat the exact way, then what happens is that I totally mashbit at a klipot. I totally destroy my klipot. So I have no power of impurity fighting me. I mean, there's always going to be a yetzer hara. That's a whole different thing. The point is that I want to concentrate mainly on klipat noga, because klipat noga is coming from the power of Yavan. Yavan came to conceal the godly life, the hashgacha pratit, is to constantly get me away from Hashem. So instead of sitting and learning for 2 hours, he tells me, watch a movie right now. You need to unwind. You need to relax. Instead of me doing a mitzvah right now, no. You need to take a bath right now. You need to do your hour workout. It's constantly taking me away from Avodat Hashem. That's klipat noga, that's the power of Yavan. That it's convincing me in my mind anything to manipulate me. Just don't do anything that has to do with Hashem. And that's what I'm battling every day. And that's what's constantly removing me away from Hashem. And almost any problem that I'm battling in my life, and I'm talking about a physical, mental, emotional problem, and we all have that, it's coming because my nefesh is not containing the light that I'm producing. So my nefesh is empty. And exactly like I said before, David HaMelech says, Tzama lecha nafshi. I have this thirst constantly. So one person will have a thirst to run after money. He thinks he doesn't have enough money, or he'll find happiness in money. And each person is running after these little thirsts. And this is coming from the power of Yavan. Now I want to know how I battle it and how I fix it. So once a year I get a 8-day Black Friday. I get 8 days that I can tap into this light, this Oraganuz, because I told you the Oraganuz was shining for 36 hours. So for 36 candles in Hanukkah, I can pull a little glimpse from this Oraganuz. When I'm sitting in front of the candles, it's not about eating the donuts, and it's not about talking. It's about meditating that half an hour about what's going on, that a shine from Oraganuz is available, and I can tap into it. And I can pull some type of revelation to my neshama that will allow me to have the clarity, the power, and the ability to constantly see in Klipat Noga what is good and what is not really good. What is in Klipat Noga pulling me away, and what I can elevate. And that's the power, really, of Hanukkah. That's why our sages, when they made a holiday out of Hanukkah, they saw that this godly revelation came back. I mean, after any other of the miracles, they didn't see this revelation coming back. Okay, it was a one-time sale. The next year when they saw the exact same godly light coming, they're like, hey, wait a minute, something's happening here. The light returned. That's why they said, okay, we're going to make a holiday. So first of all, they said, okay, we have to say Hallel. And we have two mitzvot on Hanukkah, Hallel and lighting the menorah. So first of all, we're going to say Hallel. This is the power of thanking, the Hodayah. Constantly I have to be thanking the Kadosh Baruch Hu. But more than that, I'm going to light the candles. Now amazingly, you will see something very special. In the Torah, we have 613 mitzvot. But we also have 7 mitzvot from our sages. And these mitzvot, lighting candle, saying Hallel, Iruv Tchumim, doing Iruv Chatzirot, the last mitzvah that our sages have brought down is the mitzvah of Hanukkah. That's mitzvah number 620. Because we have 613 mitzvot from the Torah and 7 mitzvot from our sages, making it 620 mitzvot. And Hanukkah is mitzvah number 620. It's the last mitzvah that we got. The word keter, crown, has the numerical value of 620. We know that the highest sfira is sfirat haketer. The godly revelation that comes from sfirat haketer is a very high godly revelation. This is the light that comes on Hanukkah. It's a revelation of the oil that's coming from keter. This is the light that we're going to have latid lavo from the future. So I have a period of my of the day that I can tap into it. What it will affect in me is going to give me the power and the energy for the rest of the year to sustain this light, produce more light, derive this hana, this pleasure from it. It's going to make me basically operate on a completely different level. That's why there's so many laws that have to do with Hanukkah. How to light, when to light, the order of lighting, so many different things. Now basically, what do I want to do? Comes Hanukkah, this Motzei Shabbat, I'm lighting my first candle, and then Sunday and Monday and so forth. The point is not to light the menorah 5 hours after the time, rather the halacha is that I have to light the menorah in shkia, after Shkia, between Shkia and Tzeta Kochavim. Some people go Shkia, some go Tzeta Kochavim, it doesn't matter, we're talking about 20 minutes here, but you have to light it on time. Excuse me? Shkia, sunset. That's when we light the Chanukiah. We have to light it from sunset till Tzeta Kochavim. That's the Tzeta Kochavim is when the stars go out. This is the time when we light the menorah. No, there's nothing to do with Shabbat. Talking about Chanukah. But I know you. I know.
Shkia is not the time when we are supposed to meet the candles of Shabbat.
No.
Shkia is much.
After. We light Shabbat candles way before Shkia.
When? Oh,
you light candles before Shkia.
So how do we know when Shkia is?
Then you open your calendar and you read when is Shkia. And if you don't have a calendar, there's different apps. There's many places that you can read exactly when is Shkia. There are two times for Shkia. This is what's called Shkia Bagova, Shkia Bemishor. Some people go by one, some people, each one goes according to whatever shita they go by. Because there are two times when the shkia is calculated. We're not going to go into the halacha right now. The point is that we're lighting the candles at the time of shkia. You can open a calendar or whatever source you use to find the hours. And you see exactly when shkia is. The point is that we spoke about it last week, that half an hour before Shkia, you're not allowed to do anything. You can't learn Torah, you can't cook, you can't clean. You have to prepare yourself for the candle lighting. And when Shkia comes, Bezrat Hashem, you gather all your family and you light the Chanukiah. The point is that we're not going to talk now about the halacha of it. That we're going to do in the next class. I want to know what I have to do while the candles are lighting. It's not about singing, it's not about eating latkes or eating sufganiyot or donuts. I have to tap into this light. So the Arizal brings in Shara Kavanot, he brings a very special thing that we need to do. And Bezrat Hashem, if you want, you can incorporate it and you'll just derive the benefit of it. We read 7 times the capital in Tehillim Tzadik Aleph, Yoshev Beseter Elyon. I don't know if you're familiar with this capital, Yoshev Beseter Elyon, Betzel Shaddai Itlonan, and so forth. This is a very special psalm of Tehillim that we read. Every time when the neshama leaves the body, we read it.
What was the English number?
91. Hold on, there's instructions how you do it. This kapitel we read when the neshama leaves the body. So when somebody dies, lo aleinu, you read this psalm of Tehillim. When you go to sleep on Kriyat Shema Lamita, you read this psalm, 91. If you read the words, you'll understand, and you understand the words, you understand the power of this kapitel. But the tikkun is that you read this psalm, but you have to read the pasuk, the last pasuk of Psalm 90, V'inoam Hashem Alecha. Why? Because the Yoshev Beseder Elyon, this gives you the power to protect the neshama when it leaves the body, or when any type of impurity comes through the neshama. When you read the pasuk before that, V'inoam, you are basically pulling a godly revelation from the Sfira of Bina. This is what Darizal is explaining. It doesn't matter if you understand it right now or not. But I want to pull down this He'ara, this godly revelation from the Sfira of Bina. And then when I read the Yoshev Beseter Elyon, I'm basically opening a channel to derive all this godly revelation from the Or HaGanuz. And I read that 7 times. So I read the last Pasuk of 90, of Tzadik, Ve'i Noam Hashem Alev. And then I read Kapitel 91, Tzadik Aleph. You read that 7 times. 7 times, corresponding to the 7 Sfirot, corresponding to the 7 Midot. And I read that 7 times next to the candles. And then I read Ana Bekoach 7 times. Ana Bekoach, what I read, there's many places we read it in Shacharit, in Mincha, in Kriyat Shema Lamita. I read that 7 times. It doesn't matter right now. If you want, Bezat Hashem, we'll do a class about that. Why I do that? What does it do? Now I'm just giving you the tip based on the teachings of the Arizal. You can find that in Shara Kavanot. What to do when I'm sitting in front of the menorah. So, excuse me? Yeah. No, you don't read 90. You just read the last pasuk, and you attach them, and you do that 7 times. After that, you read Ana Bekoach 7 times, and after that, you read the psalm of the menorah, La Matzeach Min Ginot Mizmor Shir. Most of the sidurim they have in the back the shape of the menorah, and you read the psalm in the shape of the menorah. You know what I'm talking about? No, it's psalm. No. Samech Zayin, 67. It's in a lot of the Sidurim, when you open in the back, you'll see that there's a shape of a menorah, and it's all the psukim, La Masiach Ben Gvinot Mizmor Shir. It's called the Mizmor HaMenorah. So you read 7 times 91 with the extra pasuk of 90, 7 times Ana Bekoach, and the one time, chapter 67, Samech Zayin. This is called the Psalm of the Menorah. That you read 1 time. That should take you a good 20 minutes, depending how fast you read it. And a lot of people say, no, I want to meditate on the light. So we don't have the power, like the Arizal, to meditate on a light. We're not created that way, to meditate on the light. I mean, you want to enjoy the light, fine. But you want to do some type of an action. It's not about eating the donuts or talking or schmoozing or definitely not going like that. You want to tap into this Or HaGanuz. So this is one out of many. We're going to have a few more Motzei Shabbat in the first candle lighting. We're going to have here a class. We'll talk about some other little things that you want to do and prepare yourself that you can tap into this light. And we're going to have Shiurim next week, Sunday, Tuesday and Thursday. Since it's still Hanukkah, we're going to have a lot of other classes about how to really derive the most out of Hanukkah. But since the first candle is Motzei Shabbat, this is something you want to concentrate on doing. Now, what does it do to me? It basically allows me to enjoy this godly revelation from the Or HaGanuz and to carry it for the rest of the year, that my entire battle and the work of elevating Klipat Noga to holiness, I have the energy to work on that. I have the ability to concentrate and to focus on this. And my entire Avodat Hashem is going to be in a completely different level. Because I'm not going to now concentrate on how I'm battling the things that I'm not allowed to. I'm going to start refining myself, what it is called, Kadeshet Atzmecha B'Mutarecha, sanctify yourself with what you are permitted, that I'm elevating myself to a much higher, greater level of Avodat Hashem. That I'm not becoming a prisoner to the pleasures of the world. This is the point, is to remove myself from the prison of pleasure, the worldly pleasures. And again, I can have a very long beard and a very black suit, and I pray three times a day, and I'm very, very religious. I'm Orthodox, I'm Hasidic, I'm whatever you want to call me. But all day long, I'm in a physical prison that I'm bound to these physical desires and things that I want, the tavot.
Like smoking.
Smoking, eating, sleeping. I can give you now a list of 150 things.
I had to hear smoking from you. I just had to hear that word.
It's anything. Any type of worldly pleasure, a physical pleasure that I'm after, that is not a prohibition. And we're flooded with that. That's what Yavan brought to the world.
Is
everything. You figure it out, whatever has to do with you. But I want to be able to battle it. Needless to say that when I work on that level, then with the prohibitions, that's already a given. Then I'm not going to go into any prohibition. I'm not going to start falling into the tavot of the prohibitions. So Bezat Hashem, I want to take advantage of this 8 days. I want to take advantage of that, because when I will reach to the level that I'm refining that part in me, I'm contributing my part into hastening the redemption, because the redemption is all about revealing this light. When Mashiach is going to come, he's going to come to reveal the Or HaGanuz. That's what we want. That's what we're refining ourselves for 5,777 years. So when I do my part, my avodah, I'm bringing the Gula much faster. I'm hastening the redemption, because I'm working on my personal redemption. Bezrat Hashem, if I concentrate on that and I focus my mind this week, it's not a hard holiday. It's the best holiday. I can do whatever I want, and I only have to be 20 minutes and concentrate on something very small. So I want to be able to spread this light. This is the holiday of light. This is the holiday that when I was a kid, the song that we used to sing here in Israel was Banu Choshech Legaresh. We came to Legaresh, to push away the darkness. When I was 7 years old, they didn't understand what they're talking about. Banu Legaresh Tachoshech. This is the holiday that I push away the darkness. That I push the darkness of exile. I mentioned before that when it's talking about the exile, Tohu Vavohu V'choshech Al Pnei Tehom, the exile of Yavan is Choshech. This is the exile we are in. It's darkness, complete darkness. That I can look at a Coca-Cola and it looks fine to me. That I can look at a movie, it's totally fine. I can look at anything that looks to me, it has darkness. I don't see the light in it. It looks totally fine. And it captures me into this darkness. And I don't want to live in darkness. I want to live in light. I want to live in happiness, joy, health, prosperity. That's light. Choshech is sadness and depression and health problems and all these things. This is darkness. I don't want to be in darkness. I want to be in light, and I want to spread the light. Bezrat Hashem, you'd have the ability to continue in spreading the light.